Paul and ministry. Paul and ministry. That's what this passage is about. And as it has already been said, and we've already been sung, it was that glory and my good really hit me, because I know, well, I hope I know, what I'm about to say. It takes a lot of faith and sometimes a lot of, if I may say, bloody-mindedness, determination. And that wasn't swearing. It was the phrase sports people used when they talk about how they train through injuries. That's just how you have to do it. You can barely walk. Well, who cares? You've got a race in a few days. Carry on. You can't get out of bed and you're tired. So, church service is happening. You've got to do your duty. Parenting. What, you're tired? You worked a night shift? You want to relax and have a sleep? Well, the kid wants to jump on the bed and sing some song that you can't even understand. You just have to get on with it, don't you? Got to love. And this is something that came across in the song, you know, the path that's not understood. I'll follow Jesus on the path that's not understood because I know it's for his glory and my good. Paul wrote this passage in prison. We always have to remember that when we're looking at any part of the Bible, even the Psalms, you know, some of the really high, I preached on one Psalm, and it was one of the really high sounding Psalms where David's thirsting for God, Psalm 63, and he can't wait to spend time with God. And he wrote it in the desert during the wars when he was being hunted down. And Paul wrote this in prison. So we're going to look at some features of this passage. And the first feature that we're going to look at, it has already been mentioned. Paul's trust and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's faith in and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at how many times in the passage he uses phrase like this. Look how it starts, I hope in the Lord Jesus. They seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, no, they seek their own interest. They can do whatever they want. We seek Christ's interest. He hopes in Christ to come. And then he says at the end, I trust in the Lord that I shortly will see you soon. Paul is living this life, this experience that he's in prison. He's living all of it, writing to the Philippians, under the lordship of Christ. Now, everybody does that, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not. But Paul is consciously aware of it and doing it. Yes, he says, I want to get out of this prison and come and see you. Who wants to be in prison? Yeah, there's the rare exception, but that's not what Paul's meaning. Paul's saying, I want to be out of here. But if it's God's will that I stay here, I'll do it. Because I hope in the Lord Jesus. I hope it's his providence, what we call providence, God's holy and powerful governing and preserving of his creatures and their actions. Doesn't mean God's a puppet master. Just means he rules over all the mind, the heart, the will, the actions of everybody and everything. He hopes providentially that he can come out of this prison and go and be with the Philippians and see them built up in the faith and in all the Christian graces. That's a good thing to hope for. But, there's always a but if it's God's will. What we call God's providential will. We'll never know that. We might know it looking back. God's revealed will is in the Bible. But God's providence, God's leadings, we have to trust him. Test them and all that. And Paul is doing everything. He's working in the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is doing what Jesus taught us to do. Seek first the kingdom of God. He's an ambassador for the kingdom of God. You know, an ambassador in a foreign country presses her or his country's interests in the country he's resident in. Or she's resident in. That's what Paul is. He is the ambassador of Christ in the kingdom of the world. And everything he does, everything he writes, everything he hopes for, everything he believes, is all for the interest of Christ under the lordship of Christ. All of life is for the Christian to be lived under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is he who is truly God, so over everything and created all things, and is truly man, the truest man actually, is now exalted to the right hand of the Father and given the name that's above every name. He's exalted. And all of us must live life surrendered to him. Even when it's hard, even when we don't understand, even when it hurts, because it hurt him, it cost him his life. He prayed, like Paul saying, I hope in the Lord Jesus. He prayed the night before he died, I don't want to go through this. Who'd want to go through it? But if it's your will, glory to you. And you know, one of the, I think it's Luke, it just comes to me now. It says he fell on his face and prayed. You know, a position of utter surrender and dependence. He who is God became man and did that. What a beautiful, glorious, wonderful, engrossing Savior we have. And that's what Paul says about. Paul, people talk about Paul. They call him, one scholar called him a Christ-obsessed man. You'll read more about it when we get to chapter 3. He says, I'll go through anything because I want to know Christ. That was his passion. Chapter 3, verse 10. I'll do all that because I want to know him. I want to be like him. I want to see his face in glory one day. That was how much Christ means to him. Let it be the same with us. Let Christ be our all in all. Let Christ be our light in our eye, our joy in our heart, honey to the taste, and our greatest desire and longing. Let him. Everything else, yes, we want to be like him, we want to serve him, we want to do, but yes, we want, but let it be him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He who is altogether lovely. The fairest of the fair. Paul submitted to Christ. Remember, he wrote this in prison. Second point, Paul's love for Timothy. Paul's love for Timothy. In my Bible, the heading is Timothy and Epaphroditus, but Epaphroditus is in the next passage, and Steve Hall's going to preach on that next week. So do come. It'll be fantastic. Paul wasn't scared to share the load of ministry. Indeed, he knew, because Scripture says it over and over again, you can't do all this on your own. Moses learned that. The apostles learned that in Acts chapter 6. They needed help. They couldn't do the ministry that they were called to and clean the tables, so they got somebody to clean the tables. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't learn it. He knew it and obeyed it and called the apostles and the 12 and then the 72. And he sent them out. And those apostles had disciples of their own. And indeed, well, one of the apostles came later, as he said, after time, he says in one of his other letters. And Paul had many people he worked with, and one of his favorites was Timothy. Look at what he calls him, a son, as a son with a father, he served me with the gospel. He loves the Philippian church that much, he'll say, right, who's my best man? I'll send him. Proven worth. He's been tested. You don't just do ministry on a whim. You have to be proven. You have to be tested. Any ministry you're involved in, especially in church, any ministry you're involved in, will take it out of you. There'll be times you won't feel like, as I said, you know, times you won't feel like, times you probably, though you wouldn't say it out loud, you might say it to your spouse, but times when you can't stand it, and you couldn't think of anything you'd rather not do. But Timothy was tested. Indeed, that in itself is a test. Will you do it when you don't want to do it? Are you faithful under trial? Are you consistent when the world's hammering you? He has proven worth. And he uses the analogy as a son with a father. Some scholars say, I didn't have time to look it up too much detail. It's been a bit of a week, I've shared with some of you. But some say Timothy came to faith under Paul's preaching. And that's what it means. Or some scholars say, no, he's just meaning an analogy. A young man with an older man doing ministry together. I'm not particularly invested in either view. But one thing that is so is that Paul's trust and affection for Timothy. And indeed in later on in the letter, Epaphroditus. He gave them the job of serving Christ in this church to build up the church for the God's glory and the church's good. Which brings me to the sermon in 2018 that Uncle Eric preached. It was on 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for rebuke, correction, doctrine, something else, that the man of God may be equipped and fully furnished for every good work. And he was brilliant, as he always preached. When he preached, he always was. And he talked about the doctrine of scripture, how we believe it's the word of God, and how, as Protestants, we believe it's the only word of God, and that we had to read it. And he was very practical at the end. But towards the end of the sermon, he said, I said amen at one point at the end. And he said, oh, John said amen. John was listening. And of course, it was erupted in laughter. And he said, well, you know, Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord, wasn't he? Well, John's my son in the Lord. Because we'd had a conversation on Saturday the 24th of February that year, 2018. I don't know if this was the following day. I can't remember that.
What time?
About 11 o'clock. Because it was Saturday, and that's when I take Simone a cup of tea. And he'd had a conversation with the vicar of Christchurch Pennington, said it was his intention at the 10th anniversary of SVC to stand down and that there should be a transition. And both of them agreed that my name should go forward. And it was the only name that went forward. And well, here we are. So that's what went through my mind when I thought that. And that was, we had to keep it to ourselves because there had to be avenues explored. The bishop had to be told and all that. I'm not thinking of you when I say blah, blah, blah. I'm thinking of silly forms we all had to sign that nobody could understand or even cared about, but we had to do it. Laws from the 1500s that even lawyers would roll their eyes and think, why do we do this stuff? but yes, I remember those days of the conversations well. The looks Eric and I used to give to each other and think, what is all this about? but that's what made me think of it. Eric said that as a way of just giving everybody a little warning of what was to come. Not warning, but message of what was to come. Most people got it. Even one person in the car with us, with Simone and me, said, was that Eric's way of saying that John's taken over soon? And I said, I can't say. But we all got it. And so thank you, Eric. Like Timothy, it's a high honor to work with someone, to follow on. And yeah, when COVID hit, we wondered what it would be like afterwards. Many church plants and indeed churches didn't survive COVID. That's not their fault. It was just providence, as we said, it was the way it was. We were locked down for a long time. We couldn't meet for 18 months because this building closed. It wasn't until the Olympics in the summer of 2021 that this place opened again. Even the trainers weren't allowed in here. They had to go and train, bring their stuff in, get it, and go home. They couldn't even have a shower. And it did go through my mind. Because it wouldn't have been my fault, but you can't help but take it personally if SVC folded on your watch than because of a pandemic. But praise God, we're here, and SVC is now Sweet 16. So thank you. Thank you very much, and praise God. And thank you to Eric. There we go. It's been a great ride.
So when are you taking over?
just thinking, it's been a ride. And it's been a pleasure to ride it with you. Seriously, you're all amazing. And when I get up here, and I know I joke about when I say you can listen to the sermon, I know you're all listening. I can tell by the look on your faces. Yeah, seriously. Sometimes it's like that. It's great, it really is. I actually remember once, it wasn't long after I took over, I talked about living for Christ and doing his will. And there was a whole section, because we used to sit in rows back then, there was a whole section of godly women and their faces just lit up and they all smiled. And I stopped my sermon and said, can I just say you're all amazing? Talk about living God's will and your faces light up. Amen. Anyway, last point. What we see is Paul's heart as a pastor. Paul loves the Philippian church. Paul loves the Philippian church. He desperately wants to see them. He wants to be among them. He wants to see them grow. And he also wants to see them blossom in the faith. That's why he sends Timothy. He sends the best. He sends what he thinks is his most treasured co-worker and says, go. You know, when you love somebody, you try and give them the best, don't you? If you can. Yeah, if Timothy was involved in other things, he'd have sent some other trusted worker. But he wanted the best for this church. He says there, look in verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Being concerned for the welfare of a church, yes, it does encompass spiritual growth, but if we only were interested in each other's spiritual growth, we'd be falling short. Because we live in a world of wear and tear. We live in a world where we need money to buy things. And some people over at SVC over the years, especially when we did CAP, they say there's too much month at the end of the money. Well, that was back then. Now, since the pandemic and the recessions we've had, I was talking again to Eric. I said, so I've worked in a factory for 20 years, off and on. Some jobs there 20 years ago were considered middle class professions. Now, I know one of them who does this job. She can't make rent on her own. If we weren't concerned about the material welfare of each other and of other believers and of the world, we'd be falling short. We are, in the world, not of it. But when we're genuinely concerned for somebody's welfare, we want them to prosper spiritually, we want them to be well, and we want to care for them materially too. That's love. I want them to be happy, to be healthy, to grow. And Timothy would be all of those things for the Philippian church. He'd see that everything would be okay with them. If there was a need the church could meet, they'd do it. If there was something people needed, they'd try and sort it. Because Paul loved the church. Paul loves the church. You see it in his letters. Even when he's annoyed at them, like when he's giving the Corinthians a tongue lashing in his first letter. You know, he really gives it to them. He says, you've got this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, and I put it right. You've done this bit well, and I'll praise you for it, but this you've made a right mess of. What are you doing? Remember what I told you when I was with you. But he's doing it not from an angry headmaster or a school governess or anything like that. He's doing it from the heart of a pastor, which is like a father with his children. He said, yeah, you did that. You really messed up with that. Let's put it right and let's do it well. Yeah, let's get this right. And they must have done a lot of it right because Paul's second letter is gushing with love. That's the big hug letter to the Corinthians. That's the gospel. That's how the gospel works. We get convicted. We realize we've got things wrong. Indeed, we probably realize we've got a lot of things wrong. But that's how ministry should be. Ministry should be, yes, we have to point out things that are wrong, but we do it because we want to see people doing well. Not because we want to batter people. I remember one godly man who's with the Lord now, Norman Richardson. He said to me once, he says, you know, John, the church is full of battered Christians. And a lot of them have been battered with Bible verses from the pulpit. Isn't that true? The word should be like a healing ointment to take away the illness and to make us right. And we should administer it with love. Yes, sometimes it has to. My granddad's in hospital. When you're frail and elderly, sometimes medicine hurts. You know, it hurts when they put a needle in him. It hurts when they have to clean a wound. But it's done with love. I can hear. You know, one time I was there. They put the curtain up, and the voice of the nurse, the love in her voice to him, actually made me want to cry, because I just thought, yeah, and that's how we should be in church. That's how we should be with each other. Yeah, we want to see people. I want you to be the best version of yourself in relation to Christ that you can be. But I also want to be encouraging you to do that from a place of love and kindness, knowing that I've got a long way to go too. That's what Paul's doing here. So we see Paul's submission to Christ's lordship, Paul's love of Timothy, Paul's love for the Philippian church. It's as if the other two flow from the first one, isn't it? Because what did Christ say? That lady, that godly woman who talked about John chapter 16. Well, in John chapter 13, that long sermon he preached in John's gospel, he starts it with, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Yeah, it's not new to love each other, but what's new is the way God's love has been revealed in Christ. So love your neighbour as yourself. Well, how do you love your neighbour as yourself? Look at Christ. That's what we mean when we say Christ fulfilled the scriptures. We love as he loves. Because we're submitted to him. And as one of the songs said, We gaze on him, we're satisfied, and so gazing on him, we become like him. So how do you do that? You know how to do that. I hope I tell you enough times, but I'll tell you one more time. However you do it, read the word at home, in private, by yourself and with your family. Yeah, I'm not saying have a 2-hour Bible study every day. Many of you can't do that. Many of you have to grab a few minutes here and there. But whether it's one chapter or two, or you can only snatch a few verses after breakfast or bedtime, do it. And pray back to God. Indeed, people say if you're not accustomed to it, some Christians call it a quiet time. The simplest way of explaining it was this. What do you do in a quiet time? 3 words. Read, pray, sing. That's it. Read your Bible, pray, and then sing. Whichever way around you want to do it. And come to church. Read, pray, sing at church. And gaze on Christ. Not to just check off a list of things to do, but to have fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And get the strength to live all of life under his lordship and to serve the church and to love each other. So live all of life under Christ's lordship. Love the church you're part of, or the church family that you're part of. We're part of a church and a church family here at SVC and our friends at Christ Church and part of the wider body of Christ. Let us live for Christ, love for Christ, but also live in Christ and love in Christ. Running the race, as we said 16 years ago, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, so that in all things he would be glorified. Christ Jesus is my meat and drink, my medicine and health, my portion, my inheritance, yea, all my boundless wealth. Glory to his name.